Well, I hope everybody's having a good morning so far. As Craig mentioned, we are taking a little bit of a break from our usual series in Matthew, and we're going to be looking at some more, obviously, Christmas-themed sermons. So what I wanted to do is start us off with a few bits of facts. I love factoids. They're interesting. All right, so in 2013, UNICEF reported that an estimated 130 babies were born each year over the course of the previous decade, so back to 2003, 130 million babies each year. Just 5 years later, in 2018, that number grew to an average of 140 million babies each year, and that trend is about to stay the same. So that comes down to, let me see what I have here, 385,000 babies born every day, and 260 babies born every single minute. It's a lot of babies. And to give a little more context, experts believe that in the year 1800, so 220 years ago, the world's population was 1 billion people. Today, well, I don't know what today is. Yesterday, it was 7.8 billion people. That is a lot of babies born in 220 years. That's a lot. When you think of, and I started thinking about this, I tried to visualize, what would that look like? All those babies born in the last 220 years in one place. Can you even visualize that? You think of like how many people fit in a stadium, what that looks like. The world's biggest stadiums, and it's just tons of people. If you had all the babies, billions of babies in one place, it'd be a sea of babies. And I would not want to be there. All right. You know what's even more mind-blowing, though? Beyond trying to visualize that and what that might look like, it's that each and every one of those babies had or has a unique genetic code. Each and every one of those babies has their own unique personality. Each and every one of those babies has their own unique legacy. And every one of those births, every single one of them, and even the babies that didn't make it into this world, this side of the womb, every one of them was special. Each birth, despite their frequency, despite how commonplace they are, is a truly special and unique gift from God. And now I don't believe, as some do, this might be an unpopular opinion, I don't believe birth in and of itself is a miracle, all right? I hope no one's going to hate me for this. It comes from natural sources and by natural means, right? However, in the history of all births, there was one that was the most unique, the most truly special gift, and one that literally was a truly divine miracle like no other, and that was the birth of Jesus Christ. And it's this birth of our Lord and Savior that we're here, that we spend celebrating each year when we get close to Christmas time and on Christmas Day. And so, but before I get any further than the sermon, let's take a moment here to just ask God to give us his graces this morning as we hear his word. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your son. Lord, we thank you that we can come here this morning and we can worship you. We get to come here and we get to hear your word preached. And we get to be encouraged by the good news of your son coming to this earth. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us your grace to understand, your grace to grow from this, Lord. And give me the grace, Father, to preach only your word this morning. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So as I said, this is the first Sunday in December. That means we're going to be working our way through some Christmas-themed sermons. And this week, we are going to be looking at the virgin birth, as Zach read for you. So how did I come to that? This week I started off, I had no idea. Craig said I could stick to Matthew or I could kick off the Christmas-themed sermons. And I was like, oh, well, what do I preach on? And I came to the idea of the virgin birth after some prayer and some thought. And it's because I think we hear so much about the events surrounding the birth, him being born in the manger, the shepherds coming, and then the wise men thereafter. But I don't feel like we ever really take enough time to really reflect on the importance, the significance, and the meaning of the virgin birth. How he was conceived, and why he was conceived the way he was. And it's a real shame, because I think if we do take a moment to really look at the how and the why, we're going to come away encouraged and edified in a way that you won't get otherwise. And that's exactly what we should be doing this Christmas, every Christmas, encouraging each other, one another in Christ, and exalting, praising, celebrating God for the things that he has done, for sending his son. So let's look to his word. Let's start unpacking this. Before we get into the verses that are specifically for today, I want to give us some context, though. So let's look at, start in verse 126, and we'll read through 33. It says this: "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end.'" Now, the reason why I didn't include those verses in my exegesis is because we'd probably be here all day. There's a lot to unpack there. And those words that he spoke to her were truly amazing. In a nutshell, what he does is he comes to her and he gives her this bombshell news. And he says that you are going to bear the Son of God in your womb. You have found favor with the Lord. And this child shall be called Jesus, and he'll be great, and he will be the Son of the Most High. He tells her that Jesus will be given the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob, and his kingdom will know no end. All fulfillments of an ancient covenant, right? A covenant made 2,000 years before this day. And it was the way, this is the fulfillment of the way the law of the covenant, that the law could never provide salvation, true salvation. And this was truly good news, and it's what sets the stage for our verses today. So what was Mary's response to this? We know that she was a little bit concerned, not really sure what this kind of greeting this was. Once he gives her all this news, her first statement is a question: "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" Now, Mary's question is by no means some sort of implication that she isn't happy to hear the good news. I honestly think she's dumbfounded. I mean, wouldn't you be if you just heard this news? First of all, you would be if you were visited by Gabriel, God's mighty messenger angel. I mean, we have to understand, too, this is a time, I think so often when we look at the Bible, we think, oh, the commonplace, miracles are commonplace. Being visited by angels was commonplace. That's not the case. And in this instance in particular, this is after the 400 years of silence, where God didn't speak through any prophet, there were no angel sightings, there were no miracles, silence. As far as Mary knows, she's the first person, she doesn't know about Elizabeth, who was also visited by Gabriel yet. So as far as she knows, she's being visited by an angel and being given a message from God for the first time, being the first human to have something like this happen for the first time in 400 years. So that, I think, would take her aback. It would definitely leave me, as I said, dumbfounded. Second, as I said, she had no idea about her cousin. And she had to be blown away by everything she was hearing, that she was the first person since Daniel. And lastly, I believe Mary's question was honestly just a desire to know how. Not so much whether or not God could deliver a son through her, but how do you do that, God? How do you bring a child into my womb if I am to remain a virgin? I mean, when else in human history has anybody ever been born of a virgin? Never. This is truly amazing news. And it would leave, I think, anybody with just at least this exact same question. How? Since I am a virgin. And I don't think her question is one of doubt. You know, some people think, oh, she was doubting here. But I think if she was doubting, we would see the same kind of action brought upon her that was brought upon Zechariah when he doubted the birth of John the Baptist. God made him mute until John the Baptist was born. And we don't see anything like that here in our verses today or any other account of it. She wasn't asking whether or not God could, but simply how. And as I said, if we're all honest with ourselves, I'd say we'd say that's a pretty fair question. How does a woman conceive of a child without a man being involved in any way, shape, or form? Like, any way. That's essentially what Mary is asking Gabriel, and he gives her an answer. In verse 35, he says this, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." So Mary wants to know how God is going to make her conceive a child while maintaining her virginity, and Gabriel points directly to a divine miracle. That's how, Mary. Gabriel tells Mary that the Holy Spirit will come upon her. And when we look in the Greek, I mean, that's pretty much the exact literal translation. Those words don't mean anything other than come upon her. Well, what does that mean? Well, it's definitely not referring to anything, any sexual relations. I want to get that out there. There are some that believe, oh, that the Holy Spirit, there was some sexual interaction there. That's not the case. All right? There's nothing in Scripture that substantiates that. Instead, Gabriel is essentially saying that the divine miracle of Jesus' conception will be a direct work of the Holy Spirit. This is the same Holy Spirit, mind you, that in Genesis 1:2, it says that he hovered over the face of the waters of the earth at its very inception, and he took the void. He took the darkness, took the chaos, and he created form and order. And we see him now doing a similar work in Mary's womb, bringing a physical being from nothing, giving physicalness or physicality to Jesus through supernatural means. Gabriel further clarifies his answer, giving more information. He says, "The power of the Most High will overshadow you." So to understand what exactly that means, we have to look at a few words that we should highlight here. Specifically, Most High. This is a name from the Old Testament given to God, and it is always used in a way to refer to his sovereignty, to his total control and his power over all creation, over the entire universe. Every single thing that has been made belongs to the Most High. And it is so because of the Most High. The other noteworthy word is overshadow, which is translated from the Greek word episkiazo, which means to encompass, to surround. And it also is used in a metaphorical way to explain, basically to cause or to influence something. So when we put all this together, we see that, let me back up. I want to also say that this word episkiazo, this is important to note, is also used when we see God visit his people, like in the Transfiguration. When Peter puts his foot in his mouth and starts to say, let's build some tents, it says that a cloud came and episkiazo overshadowed them. And then from it, a voice came out and said, this is my son, listen to him. And it says they walked into the cloud when it overshadowed them. So you get this idea, that same idea, it was overshadowing, it was all around them. And it's the exact same thing I believe we're seeing here. What Gabriel is communicating through all these words is that God, the sovereign God of all creation, through the work of the Holy Spirit, will cause Mary to conceive a child. Now, I don't know exactly what that looked like. I don't know that if there was a cloud, nobody knows for sure, but we get the idea that it was God by a divine miracle that caused Mary to be pregnant. And it's from this divine miracle that all Christians have greatly, greatly benefited. Without it, the implications that we would face without this are monumental. The particular work performed by the Holy Spirit created profound blessings, and they are alluded to in the rest of verse 135. So Gabriel finishes the explanation of how he was going to be conceived by saying, "Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." And with these few words, Gabriel is pointing to one of the most mysterious aspects of who Jesus is, the hypostatic union. He is fully God, and he is fully man. This is what he is saying when he says, "Therefore, the child to be born." He is, in some translations, we even see it says, "of you" after the word "born," communicating even more that it's coming from Mary, this child. It is of her as well. He was fully man, and he would experience what we experience as a result of this, being fully man, temptation. We talked about this in great length this morning in our Sunday school class. Temptation, he would feel physical pain. He would experience suffering, hunger, tiredness. And we see this, Hebrews, as we went through this morning, points this so often. Hebrews 2:14 says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. He also then became flesh and blood to partake of the same things, the suffering, the temptation." And Hebrews 4:15 touches on this great truth of his humanity, saying, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every aspect or every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." Jesus was tempted in his flesh as a man. And because of that, he's able to sympathize with us. He knows our need. He knows our hurt on a deeply profound level. And this is a blessing that we have from the virgin birth. We also learn of another profound truth from this. Gabriel then points to it by saying that the child to be born would be holy. What he is saying is that Jesus would be born like, unlike any other baby before or after him. He would be born holy without a sin nature. Now, when I was preparing this sermon, I came to it with what I now believe to be a false belief. And I think it's pretty common. Maybe it's not. Maybe it was just me. I know it's not. But anyway, the belief I had was that through somehow, the reason why Jesus was born without any sinful nature was because the Father was not involved. And I believe that the sin nature came straightly through Joseph. It came through the Father. That all children receive their sin nature from the Father. And I got this because, well, Joseph wasn't in the equation. He was omitted from the whole thing, and therefore, and since Jesus was born without sin, there's a missing piece. There you go. That's how I came to that assumption. However, as I began to think through this more and I started to do some research, some really good points came up. And I saw that I don't believe that's true anymore. We know from Scripture that we have all sinned and we all fall short of the glory of God. I think we all know that verse. And then it also says that we all are under the federal headship of Adam. And therefore, we all have sin nature. Mary, too, was under the federal headship of Adam. And nowhere in Scripture does it ever say that sin nature or original sin is passed down only or even through the fathers. Not even only, but it is, I mean only, yeah. But it always points back to Adam in particular. Not the fathers, but Adam. And we are all of Adam. Therefore, Mary was just as capable and just as responsible for passing on sin nature as Joseph would have been. And John Calvin has this, and this is another reason, you know, John Calvin is a respected theologian. And when I read his and I read many others and I saw the reasoning, I was convinced. And he says this, "It is a childish trifling to maintain that if Christ is free from all taint and was begotten of this to the seed of Mary by the secret operation of the Spirit, it is therefore not the seed of the woman that is impure, but only that of the man. Christ was not free of all taint merely because he was born of a woman unconnected with a man, but because he was sanctified by the Spirit so that the generation was pure and spotless, such as it would have been before Adam's fall." This is why the Holy Spirit was involved. Jesus was born spotless and pure without a sin nature because of the Holy Spirit, not because Joseph wasn't involved. He is the reason Jesus was holy. Jesus was already holy, but the Holy Spirit made sure he maintained his holiness in making him born also of Mary. It was by his conception of without the Holy Spirit, Jesus would have been born with the same nature. But that can't be, and that is why we have what we have. And we benefit greatly from Jesus' humanity, but we also benefit so greatly from his divinity. As I said, in his humanity, he is able to empathize with us, our suffering, our temptation. But as the perfect Son of God, he came to this earth. He lived a perfect life. He fulfilled the law where we could not fulfill it. He then bore the wrath of God on the cross where we could never, ever hope to bear the wrath of God. And he paid for our sins. And through that, we are overwhelmingly blessed to have our sins forgiven and our filthiness washed away because of the divinity of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the second Adam, and in him we have life, we have reconciliation, we have hope. All this is made possible through the miraculous virgin birth of our Lord and Savior. Take comfort in that this morning. As we look back to our verses today, we see Gabriel give Mary what was likely just an added bit of assurance. It doesn't say that she was doubting again, but as I said, this is pretty astounding news, and even his explanation still would leave someone with maybe a few questions. Like I said, what is that going to look like? How is this? This is just astounding news, and so he gives her a little bit of extra assurance because God is gracious. And he says this. He tells her of the work that he's done in her relative's, Elizabeth's life. He says, "And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Amazing words. Very good news. These words spoken by Gabriel had to bring, I imagine, just absolute joy and amazement to Mary. She no doubt knew her relative, which a lot of people say maybe it was her cousin, that Elizabeth was barren, and she was old. This is, reminds us of Sarah. The chances of her having a child were pretty much zero. And to find out that not only is she pregnant, but she's 6 months along, had to be such an encouragement for her at this point in time. Of course, Elizabeth's circumstances, yeah, they were different. It wasn't a virgin birth. But it was still a sign of God's miraculous hand at work. And that was encouraging to her. And I also wonder if Mary, and this is kind of my own thought here, I wonder if Mary found a little bit of encouragement in this. And the purpose of this was also that knowing someone who was related to her was also pregnant at that point in time. Not just that it was a miraculous thing, but just having someone close to her, going through the same thing at the same time. And we know Mary was really young. Most estimates say she was probably around 15, as young as 13 at this point in time. And while, yes, in that culture, that meant she was a woman, and she was probably more mature than 13-year-olds are today, this still had to be really scary. And also, she was not married. So knowing that there was somebody else, someone who was related to her, who was going through another miraculous pregnancy, had to bring her a little bit of comfort, even in that, in those times of uncertainty and just these questions that were probably swirling around through her head. And I know from what I've witnessed also, this is another benefit I think comes from this, is that when my wife has been pregnant, she's had the fortune of being pregnant at the same time my sister's been pregnant or my sister-in-law. And she's told me that there comes with a special, there's a special, I don't say camaraderie or whatever it is, but a comfort in being able to say, this is what, oh, my body's going through this, or I'm just having all of these, I just feel so emotional right now. And being able to talk with somebody who's pregnant or very pregnant or pregnant right around the same time they can relate to you in a way that somebody else can't, even if they've had a pregnancy maybe years before, but someone who's in it right then and there with you, I imagine would bring a special amount of comfort to. And I think that's what Mary needed. And it's these sorts of things that once again remind us of how much God cares for his children. Even the little things he considers. Gabriel then speaks the words Mary might have needed to hear the most. For nothing will be impossible with God. Nothing will be impossible with God. When Mary heard these words spoken to her by Gabriel from God himself, I believe she was able to rest her heart, her mind, and her soul. It reminds me of what Spurgeon said. What I believe is these verses speak to the sovereignty of God, those words do. Nothing is impossible with God. He is sovereign. And Spurgeon says, the sovereignty of God is the pillow upon which the child of God rests his head at night, giving perfect peace. And so when Mary heard these words that spoke to the sovereignty of God, as I said, I believe then she had this special sense of peace and comfort and courage. No matter what Joseph might have said in response, whether he was going to divorce her or not, she didn't know. Whether people would ridicule her because she was with child out of wedlock, because this is her first child. And a lot of scary things happen with your first child. You don't know what's to be expected, especially when you're living 2,000 years ago. To know that this was part of the eternal plan of God and that nothing is impossible with God had to give Mary such a comfort, such a peace, that no matter what might happen, God's plan would not be thwarted. That if he said it would happen, it would happen. And all she had to do was trust and rest in his promises. And no matter how astounding the news of God may have been to Mary, her virgin birth, who the child was to be, she was reminded she had no reason to doubt, no reason to worry, because it came from the sovereign words of God. And his word is infallible, it is incorruptible, it is true, and it always will be. And church, this is a reminder, this is a blessing we too can cling to. That God is sovereign, that nothing is impossible with him. No matter what doubt you may have, no matter what you might be worrying about, if God has given you his word on it, there is no reason to doubt. There is no reason to worry. And I get it. It is easy, though. There are times where there's things in the Bible that even seems almost too good to be true at times. Or that they're difficult to wrap your mind around. And then we all know that when trials come or circumstances get dark or tough, it's so easy to lose sight of what God has said. However difficult it may be to trust at times, though, or what emotions might be telling us, we have to remember and cling to the truth that with God, nothing is impossible. And if he said it, it is so. No matter if you've lost your job, you can't find a job, if you've lost a child, you're going through a miscarriage, you're infertile, you're having trouble conceiving, if you've had another brother or sister in Christ greatly hurt you, and you don't know how you're going to bounce back, and you start to question whether or not God really loves you, is he really good? He is, because he said he is, and he loves you, and he's working all things for your good, for your sanctification. No matter how hard it is to understand, he is good, and he loves you. No matter how hard it is to believe that God would choose a sinner like you to be his child, if you believe and you have repented, then he has chosen you. You can take it to the bank. It doesn't matter if you think it's too good to be true that he would send his own son to this earth to die in your place, to cover your sins, to then give you his righteousness and take your sin upon himself in exchange. No matter how hard you think that is to believe, it doesn't make it not true. It is true. He said it. It is so. And you may be struggling with your sanctification, feeling discouraged. You're just struggling right now. You don't even think you're fit for the kingdom. Of course you're not, number one. Who is in and of themselves without the righteousness of Christ? Remember that Jesus is your righteousness. He is your sufficiency. This is what the word said. It is true. No matter what you may be feeling, remember, he who started a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. His words are better than gold. And no matter how hard it may be to comprehend what Mary was hearing that day, that her child would be fully God, fully man, it is true. He is our empathetic high priest, our spotless savior, and our almighty king. God has said it, and it is true. Don't let your circumstances, your fears, your doubts, your emotions control what you think and what you believe and how you trust in God. Look to the word. Look to what he has said. Look to all the times he has come through and he has protected you. He has looked out for you. He has given you good gifts. He cares for you. He is the same today as he was yesterday, and he'll be the same tomorrow as he is today. He never changes, and his word is always true. Rest in that. His word is what pulls us up out of the water, saving us from drowning. And let us then respond in the same way that Mary did when she heard these words, that nothing is impossible with God. She hears them, and she trusts the admonition of the Lord, and she says, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." Mary responds in humility, in faith, in loving submission. She places herself as a servant, a slave of God. And she says, "If you say it, let it be so." No matter what Joseph might think or do, what others might say or do, how hard it might be to comprehend and absorb all that Gabriel has just told her, she humbly, faithfully, and lovingly submitted herself to the Lord because she knows he is good, because she knows he is sovereign, and because these are his words. She knew God was all these things, sovereign, good, loving, faithful, and she could trust him. And from the word, we know that God did indeed bring his son. He did not put Mary to shame. She placed her trust in God, and she was rewarded. Jesus came from her, and through that miracle, God blessed all who would believe. Her faith was not in vain. And through this mighty miracle of God, Jesus' birth, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, we too will not be put to shame. We can rely on the absolute truth, the word of God, just as well as Mary could. Through his son, we have been afforded salvation and we are reconciled with the Father. And as Romans 10:11 says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. That is a promise. It is the infallible word of God. Let us hold fast to this promise, and let us cherish the miraculous works of our God. This is why we celebrate Christmas. The virgin birth was the manifestation of God's sovereignty, his goodness, his love, his faithfulness to us. And it's these attributes that we find our rest, our hope, and everything else we could ever need. Heavenly Father, Lord, we praise you. We praise your Son. We praise your Spirit for the miraculous and mighty works that you have wrought, Lord. You have done things that are impossible for us to comprehend, mysteries yet, Lord, and you give us faith to believe. Thank you, God. You do it all for us, Father. We owe you everything. And Lord, we just thank you so much for the gift that was the birth of your Son. That through him, we have an empathetic high priest who intercedes for us, who understands us inside and out, who knows what it is to be tempted. Lord, and we thank you that he was also our holy Savior, and that through him we have righteousness, and through him we are justified, through him we are saved. God, may we never forget this. May we hold on to these truths. May we hold on to your word when we are in times of trials and times of uncertainty, Lord, when the waves come crashing down. May we look to you, to your Son, to your word, and by your Spirit, Lord, I pray that we would be comforted. We would remember all your promises, and we would face these trials. We would face times of uncertainty with hope and courage and with the confidence that we find in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.